to me. Well, if you turn, please, in God's Word this evening to the first book of Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 12 to the end of the chapter, the end of verse 36. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, this is the word of the Lord. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came, while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he stuck it into the pan, or kettle, or cauldron, or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, "Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw." And if any man said unto him, "Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth," then he would answer him, "Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat, and brought it to him from year to year, when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife, and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old and heard that all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him, but if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him?" Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. The child Samuel grew on, and was in favour both with the Lord and also with men. And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honourest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me for ever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honour me I will honour, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, Put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. Well, if you would turn again, please, to the first book of Samuel in the Old Testament, and to those verses that we have read this evening. Religious hypocrisy is really the matter here. When I say religious, I mean the true religion, Bible religion. And when I say hypocrisy, I mean inconsistency with the law and the word of God. That's what is that is what is portrayed before us here. The situation in Israel is this: religion is a dying, and it's ready to expire. The light is about to go out altogether. And of course, opposition from the world against the church is ever and always to be expected. That comes as no surprise to us. But when immorality, when death and apostasy is inside of the church, when the church leaders are indifferent to the faith, leading unholy lives, then the situation is bleak indeed, is it not? And this is the way it was with the priesthood of both Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. But of course, we remind ourselves that this is the way it was in North America, and this is the way it was in the United Kingdom prior to the Great Awakening, under the instrumentality of men like Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, the Wesley brothers, and others like them. The light was about to be extinguished in our own land, and God raised up these men, and of course the word of the Lord was established in this nation, and of course a new awareness of God came to the people of this land. We were reformed and we were revived. God, you see, does not, will not abandon his people, and he has not abandoned them here in Israel. We see he's working here both judgment and salvation. Both of them are working in parallel fashion, operating here in these verses. The former judgment begins, of course, always begins at the house of God. But the situation is both undesirable and it's dangerous. Here is this child Samuel, who has been fostered to Eli and to his wicked sons, Sons of Belial, they're called. We'll see what that means in a moment. But the boy has to be there because Shiloh is God's place and Samuel needed to be there. He needed to be raised for the purposes of God in a place of worship. He needed to learn. He needed to be raised, as it were, in that ethos. Then, of course, when you think of the dangers faced by Joseph, sold by his brothers, the man that God used to preserve Israel, in his day, and sold into slavery by his brothers, imprisoned falsely, and you think, well, what hope does this man have? But God preserved him. And then Moses was a child. He was dumped in the River Nile. And you think to yourself, well, that's God's future leader gone. No, it wasn't. Because God is able to keep and preserve his people, and he is able to preserve and to keep his man. And he is doing, and he will do, with young Samuel. But here, first of all, in verses 12 through 21, we have the perversity of the priesthood. Now, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. That says it all, doesn't it? The worship in Israel, the worship at Shiloh, is an utter and absolute farce. The focus here, of course, is upon Eli's sons. They are worthless, they are ungodly, brute beasts. That's what's meant by the phrase, sons of Belial. Sons of the devil, you might say. The sacrifice offered, you see, was supposed to be burnt, first of all, and then part of it was allocated to the priests. That was quite legitimate. And of course we have the record of this in God's law in Leviticus 8 in verses 28 and following. But these sons of Belial, these sons of Eli, by intimidation and even by force, just simply took as they wanted. They treated the offering of God with utter contempt. It was inexcusable. It was profanity of the worst kind. It brings to mind the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 23 and 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. At least the Pharisees appeared to be holy men. They had the appearance of godliness. The sons of Eli did not even have that. They were so profane, religiously hypocritical. But of course, like priest, like people. If the priest, if the leaders of the church are doing it, then the people, what's the message that the people get? Well, they say, well, surely, if the minister is behaving this way, it must be okay. If the minister's a sodomite, then surely sodomy must be perfectly acceptable. As is becoming in modern day evangelicalism today. It's no surprising. Like priests, like people, Jeremiah says. They minister to their own greed and their own filthy lusts. Look at verse 22, if you will. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The filthy creatures. It's no surprise, is it, that boredom and immorality of life was erupting and widespread amongst the people of Israel. But there's light and there's hope here. Look at verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. You see, God's man is here being raised up. In the midst of all this darkness and this religious hypocrisy, here's this young Samuel, totally and completely unspoiled by the influence of these men. Isn't this a wonderful, gracious testimony of the keeping power of God? You see, Samuel's the Lord's, verse 21, at the end of the verse, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord, and then verse 26, and the child Samuel grew and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. God is able to keep his man even in the midst of this darkness. We don't have to be, you see. People blame the church and they blame the minister. Well, if we had a better church and we had a better minister, then I would be more godly, I would be more holy, I would be more faithful to the Lord. Not at all. Don't be blaming the church. Don't be blaming its state and condition for your unfaithfulness. And don't be blaming the minister either, because it's with you to remain faithful to the Lord. You can only be led astray if you want to be led astray. Samuel was kept by the Lord. He remained faithful. And God takes serious our commitment of our children to him, and he warns again and again, he warns against corrupting them by ungodly behavior and influence. In Matthew 18, verse 2, Jesus called a little child unto him, and said to him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offences, for it must needs be that offences come, but woe to that man by whom the offence cometh. And then in Matthew 19 and verse 14 he says, Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Samuel, here you see, he makes the perversity of these priests, Eli and both his sons. Samuel makes their perversity stand out even more clearly and loudly. Each and every mention that we have of Samuel throughout this portion of Scripture is like a silent witness that God is providing. God has not forsaken, abandoned his people, but he is providing for his people. Verse 11, Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli and the priest. And then again at verses 18 and following, Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. And again, verse 26, the child Samuel grew on and was in favor with both the Lord and also with men. And then chapter 3 and verse 1, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. So you see, the people of Israel, they suffered at the hands of an arrogant and immoral clergy. And doubtless some of them would have been tempted to think that the Lord had abandoned them. What's to become of us if this is what the church is like, if this is what the clergy are like? But you see, we need, even in our own day, people would be tempted to think the same thing. There's no power to convict and there's no power to convert. The church is diminishing before our very eyes, going smaller and smaller. Less than 2% of the nation of Scotland is Christian, would you believe? I don't know what on earth it is in England. I'm sure it's not much far behind. And people are tempted, even Christians are tempted to think, has the Lord forsaken us? Has he abandoned us? But we need ears to hear and we need eyes to see him working silently. He hasn't finished with us. He is working, and who knows, maybe even as I'm speaking this evening, there's a Samuel running about somewhere in a house being dandled on his mother's knee, still in diapers, that God is going to raise up in future days to bring the word of God to this land once again. We must be faithful and we must continue to pray that God would come to us, provide for us, just as he did Israel of old. For he will not leave us. We have that word of assurance at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, as it is written, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." We may have to wait, and we may have to be very patient. But he has promised us, has he not, in Romans chapter 8, that nothing in all creation, nothing in heaven and nothing on earth and nothing below, absolutely nothing in all creation can separate us from his love in Christ Jesus. Secondly, the purpose of the Lord, verses 22 through 29. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. This is solemn. This is so very, very solemn. These women were conscripted. You know how men are conscripted for army service in time of war. Well, these women were conscripted for the temple service. We read about it in Exodus chapter 38 and verse 8. And he made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, I'm not sure how they ministered. I'm not sure what the purpose of these women were. But this is the matter. According to the law of God, they were conscripted for temple service. And here are these vile creatures, these sons of Belial, and they are lying with these women, fornicating with them. Now, immorality was a large part of Canaanite worship, but it was certainly not, never was, anything to do with the Lord's worship. They are told that they have sinned, and they are making others to sin. Verse 23. And he said, this is Eli, said unto them, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people." It is common knowledge. "No, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress," he says. Now, says their father to them, It's one thing to sin against your fellow man, but you're sinning willfully and deliberately against the Lord. Verse 25, "If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall mediate for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father." He says, you're defenseless, you're willfully and deliberately sinning against the Lord, and so therefore who's going to mediate for you? No one. You are utterly and absolutely defenseless before the justice of God by your vile doings. And they are, you see, they took no heed to what their father said. They hearkened not to him. Just as Pharaoh of old would not hear the Lord. You recall back in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And of course, the more and more stubbornly and obstinately that Pharaoh stood against the Lord, the more and more God hardened his heart. And so it is with these creatures. Romans 1 and verse 18, we read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold, suppress the truth," that is, in unrighteousness. It's an unknown prophet. We are not told, we don't know who he was, verse 27. "And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord." Who was this man? We ask ourselves, but we don't know. And the judgment is pronounced upon their scorn of the Lord and of his law, verse 29. "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering which I have commanded in my habitation, and honourest thy sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people." Eli too, you see, he fattened himself. That is, with the Lord's sacrifices. In Deuteronomy 32 and verse 15, we have the same word, "But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly assumed the rock of his salvation." This is Eli and his son. But the resistance in verse 25, not to hear, verse 25b, "Notwithstanding they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them," their resistance is not the reason why they won't listen. It's their not listening that's is the result of God's judgment. God has not only blinded them, but he has deafened them so that they cannot hear. He confirms them in their rebellion, in their state of rebellion, and they remain deaf and unmoved, no matter how many and what manner of future warnings are brought to them, calls to repentance. They are stone deaf because God will not allow them to hear. He has deafened them. Beloved, do not question that, but tremble at it. God, in his justice, because of this religious hypocrisy, God justly deafens so that they will not hear the call to repentance from their father or from anybody else. They will not, and they cannot no longer be entreated. And so all that's left in verses 30 through 36 is the pronounced judgment. "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith," this is the unknown prophet, "I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever." But that forever, you see, is that, well, as long as they remain faithful. Yeah? "But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honour me I will honour, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." The prophet, he announces the withdrawal of the privileges that were afforded to Eli and to his line. Service of the Lord, you see, is conditional upon our faithfulness, as long as we remain faithful. But there are no guarantees, as with the promises of God. You see, there are some people that they live with this delusion. Well, the Lord has promised to keep us, preserve us, never to forsake us and leave us. But it's the same with his promises, you see. That only applies if we remain faithful. Yes, he will not forsake us if we do not forsake him. But if we forsake him, he will forsake us. You despise him and he'll despise you. You count him of little esteem and his law of little esteem, then he will count you of little esteem also. This is not just mere conjecture that the man of God brings to Eli, because Eli is given a sign, verse 34, and this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them. And this, of course, we will see in due course, was fulfilled right before Eli's own death. That is, before he fell backwards and broke his neck. And then there is pronounced the decimation of his entire family line. You see, it's not just you. Your children and their children, generations to come. Behold, the days come, verse 31, that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thine house, and thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And of course he goes on to say that they will, all of them, they will live in poverty. Will you with unbelief and apostasy, will you afflict later generations of your family? but someone says, does not the Bible say that a father shall not answer for the sins of his children? And the sons, the children shall not answer for their father's sins. Yes, it does. But that's not Eli. He's more than just a father here. Eli is a judge in Israel, and he's the senior priest in Israel. He was in a place where he ought to have dealt with his sons. He ought to have driven them from the office of the priesthood. You ought to have scourged them. Discipline them. But not just verbally. He says, why do ye such things? I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. That's some big deal, is it not? He ought to have removed them. He ought to have stripped them from the office and drove them out with a whip if necessary. Eli is being judged for his willingness to tolerate sin. He prefers his boy to his God. Blood is thicker than faith as far as Eli is concerned. And now judgment is pronounced upon him, his sons, and his entire family line. We must, Jesus says, we must, in order to be his disciples, we must be willing to stand with Christ over against our children if necessary, if needs be. Luke 14 and at verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. When it comes to sin in the family, you have a decision to make as to whose side you're going to be on. The Lord's side. Or are you going to favour your children as Eli did? What a cost he paid for that. But this is a sin, is it not, that's often committed today. Isn't it important to be nice to people? Huh? I call it gutless compassion, you know? Woe betide the minister, woe betide the church leader who does not have this gutless compassion, you know? Never offends anybody. It equates niceness with love, you know? You don't rebuke them, you don't tell them to repent. Doesn't matter. What matters is more than anything else that you don't offend anybody. Yeah? Doesn't matter if they burn in hell forever because you won't tell them to repent. As long as you're nice to them and don't offend them. Ignore the law of God, despise His holiness, refuse to honour Him, and He will refuse to honour you. Sin is what it is. But, verse 35, says the Lord, I will raise me up a faithful priest, that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. This is the second reference to the Lord's anointed, back in verse 10. You recall, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces out of heaven, shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. And we saw that that was a reference, of course, ultimately to the Lord Jesus, the one who will judge the world in righteousness at the appointed time. But of course, in the first instance, it's a reference to King David and Zadok the priest who will faithfully serve him. But ultimately, of course, it reaches and stretches forward to the one who is the true and faithful witness, to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one who is the ultimate faithful king and faithful priest and faithful prophet. But I tell you, this is an awful sad account, is it not? This is tragic. This is a man called to the service of God, and this is the end of him. Verse 36, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver. He'll come begging for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices that I may eat a piece of bread. That's the judgment on this man of God who favoured his son over God and his service. I tell you, there is no bitterness such as comes from one who knew the blessing and service of God and who lost his first love. This is a charge brought to one of the seven churches in the early part of the book of Revelation. You have lost your first love. How is your love? How is it in your heart tonight? I know you're here in church. I know you're singing hymns. I can hear you go through the motions of a service. But how is it in your heart, I'm asking you? What's in your heart for the Lord? A very well-known evangelical preacher speaking to the younger man who now occupied his pulpit, said to him, he had fallen just like Eli, tragically and disgracefully. This well-known evangelical preacher said to the young minister who now occupied his pulpit, he said, I once preached like that, but not anymore. Not anymore, he said. How tragic. Beloved, there's only one way, and there's only one person who can keep us faithful to the Lord, and that's the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's anointed, Jesus. Keeping short accounts with him. Keeping our hearts warm devotionally. Day by day reading his word and praying. Praying as Hannah prayed. Especially in these days of darkness, of apostasy in our land and in the United Kingdoms of Great Britain. Lest we too be swallowed up by the darkness, lest too we give up and just follow the crowd, as it were, into the darkness and apostasy. We don't have to go that way. We can stand. God will keep us faithful if we are willing to be faithful. If we are willing to stand. Do we want to be useful? Do we want the Lord to honor us in that last and great day? Do we want to hear those words? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or do we want to be despised? Even worse, do we want to be deafened and blinded? Like these sons of Belial, until we can no longer see and no longer hear the word of God. Oh, tremble, tremble, tremble at these things. Draw near to the Lord and he will draw near to you. Be faithful to him and he will be faithful to you. Trust him, believe in him, walk with him, serve him all your days. He will keep you through every darkness and every danger. Be still and know the Lord is on thy side, as we were singing earlier. Oh, believe, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and know the great joy of his salvation, and you shall be saved. Amen.